right, good evening, everyone. that was pretty pathetic. Well, I hope you've had a good day. Obviously, you must be tired. That's why you kind of said nothing when I said good evening. There we go. We got a couple more people. Do you guys believe in intercessory prayer? Do you believe that prayer actually makes an impact in our lives? Yes. I do. And I'm glad to hear that. I have a friend. He's 25. I think he just turned 26 years old. And last fall, he was diagnosed with cancer. So can you imagine being diagnosed with cancer at 20-some years old? I can't. I couldn't imagine being 36 years old and being diagnosed, right? And this guy, what a trooper. All through December, he went through his chemo treatments. He finished. Man, he had this massive beard, Canadian beard, and it all, you know, fell out. His hair fell out and stuff, and he was really sick. And he went through his treatment, and he was really in good spirits. He's one of my best friends up there in Canada. And anyway, he went back to do some checkups just a couple weeks ago, and one of his CAT scans showed that there was something on his lungs, a mass on his lungs that wasn't there before. And the doctors are pretty hopeful that it's not cancer, that it's rather maybe just some scar tissue from the chemo and different things like that. But for a 20-year-old, he doesn't want to go through chemo a second time. And so wherever I go, I try to get as many people praying for him as possible. And so his name's Frank. We call him Frankie. And if you would just pray for him this evening, and whenever you think about it, and I know some of you probably have family members that are dealing and struggling with cancer. It seems like it's hitting everybody. And so if you would pray for him, that would mean the world to me. And I'm going to pray for us this evening, and we'll see what God has for us. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to stop and say, yeah, you are the reason we sing. You're the reason we live. You're the reason for everything. God, this evening I come and I recognize that I have nothing of value to give, but I know you do. So, Father, I pray that you work this miracle with the foolishness of preaching, that you will take the things that you impress me to speak, and that you will implant them on the hearts of the young people here. Make it relevant, make it practical, make it hit home. Father, I just pray that you will bless us this evening. And I know you're going to do big things, so anoint my lips with a coal from off your altar, purge me of my sin. Lift up Jesus tonight, I pray, Father, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Before I jump right into my testimony, I want to just, there's this Ellen White quote that I find just like mind-blowing, right? And it goes something like this. It's going to be a really bad paraphrase because I haven't read it in a while, but it just popped in my mind the other day. And it's this idea that when everything's said and done and we're back in heaven, we're where we belong with Jesus, it will be better for us, for humanity, than it ever would have been if we hadn't have sinned. Can you believe that? I mean, it doesn't make any sense to me, because before we sinned, we were living in a perfect world, in a perfect relationship with a perfect God. You know, it doesn't seem like it could get any better than that. And yet, for some reason, God says, because of what Jesus has done by uniting himself to the human race for all of eternity, actually, for the human race, it will be better than if we had never sinned. And I was like, God, I don't understand that. And last night, as I shared my testimony, I shared kind of some stuff about my mom and some different things like that. And it's interesting, after my mom and dad got divorced, my mom stopped going to church altogether for some 20 years. 20 years. It's crazy. I remember the first person I wanted to, after my conversion, I wanted to tell about Jesus was, guess who? My mom. It was really interesting. And I remember my grandparents and everybody had been trying to get her to go to church, read your Bible, you need to do this. And I remember going to my mom, and I didn't know a lot of Bible, I didn't know a lot of things, but I said this. I said, Mom, I'm not going to tell you to go to church. I'm not going to tell you you need to read the Bible. But what I want you to have is what I've come to experience. And she said, Ricky, how do you know that when you pray, that your prayers don't just hit the ceiling and come back down? And it was crazy. Right then was my first experience being able to witness with the two little Bible verses that my pastor was like, you should learn these. And one was 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the second one is in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, which says that it is impossible for God to lie. So I said, if God can't lie, and he says if you just ask him, if you come to him, he's going to hear you, he's going to forgive you, then it's true. And that began my mom's journey back to Jesus. Well, during this time, my mom had a little girl. When I was 18, a senior in high school, my mom had a little girl, which was my sister that was here last night as well. And she is currently 17 years old. And so I had the privilege this last summer of baptizing her. And that was really cool. I got to do Bible studies with her, and I got to baptize her. And this little girl loves Jesus. She's loved Jesus since she was born. I mean, she has been like an angel to my family. And so it's been so cool to see what God has done in her life. And so after my sister was baptized, my mom began to go back to church, and she's been at church ever since. And now she's an active member of her church. She's actually one that's there, and she's helping people, helping kids learn how to read and study the Bible for themselves, to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And I think that's awesome. And here's the cool thing that God impressed me last night. He said this. He said, you know, Ricky, can you imagine life without your little sister? My little sister Brianna. And I can't. I wouldn't want life without her. But here's the thing. If my parents had never gotten divorced, she would have never come into existence. And so God's like, see, if in this world I can turn something that was so terrible, so awful, and make it something so much better than you could ever imagine, how much more can heaven be for you? And I was like, whoa, mind blown for me. So I wanted to share that a little bit to share that, hey, God is doing stuff in my life still, and he wants to do it in your life. So my testimony. So I'm there in the office at Disney World, and I'm like, hey, Rick, I think there's been a mistake. Friday sunset, Saturday sunset, that's Sabbath. Those are the days I need off, not Monday, Tuesday. And he's like, what? He's like, oh, yeah, we've had 7-day Adventists work for us before. It's never been a problem because they always work when we tell them to work. And how terrible is that, right? Like, how terrible is it for somebody to say you always will be this, right? You'll always be fat. You'll always be dumb. You'll always be a failure. You'll always be a mistake. You'll always be slow. You'll always be whatever. How awful is that when somebody tells you that? Like, it stinks, but how much worse is it when you prove them to be right? Right, so time and time again, God has brought people, young, athletic, talented Seventh-day Adventists to Walt Disney World to be a witness for him, to test him, to see what God could do for them, right? But instead, every time they said, oh, God, work, God, work, God, work, work, right? And so now it's my chance as a 20-year-old, just fresh out of Southern Adventist University, and I'm going, what am I going to do? I know the Sabbath, I need to keep it and not work on the Sabbath, and I know this is what the right thing is, but I had no relationship with Jesus Christ. I knew about him, kind of. But really, all Jesus was to me was a historical figure that lived some 2,000 years ago who was a Jew and died on a cross like thousands of other Jews. So why was it special that he died for me? And so he wasn't real for me. And so because I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus, I said, okay, I'll be like every other Seventh-day Adventist, and I'll work when you tell me to work. Now, I want you to understand, my perspective of God was so warped that as I was driving Sabbath morning, the first Sabbath morning to Walt Disney World, I literally believed in my heart that I was going to get struck by lightning that day. That a lightning bolt was going to come out of heaven sometime during that day, strike me dead, because I was knowingly breaking the Sabbath. And it's interesting because in our history, in our church, this theology, this thinking has been pushed. Kid goes skiing, you're at church and somebody will say, hey, did you hear about such and such? You know, Johnny. What happened with Johnny? Well, Johnny went skiing on Sabbath and he broke his leg. And so what is communicated is, because Johnny broke the Sabbath, God broke his leg. Right? And the sad reality is in some of our homes and some of our churches, this is what's still pushed. If you break God's Sabbath, he will punish you in some way. He will break you. Yeah. Right? And so this is what I'm thinking as I'm driving to Disney to work, and I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be a bad day. I can see it, visualize it in my head. Well, there's one less Seventh-day Adventist. You know, and so this is what I'm thinking. And when I get to work and I get through the first show and the second show and the third show and the fourth show and I drive home and nothing hits me. And as I'm going to sleep that night, I'm thinking, wow, maybe this isn't a big deal. Right? Maybe this isn't that big of a deal. And maybe God just doesn't care, or maybe God just doesn't exist. But I still had some guilt. I still had some guilt with working on the Sabbath. And so I began to tell myself, well, at Southern, there were things that I was told when I grew up that you shouldn't do. But then when I went to Southern, they were other people doing it. Right? For me, growing up, you never ate out on Sabbath. Right? You didn't buy or sell and you didn't go out. But when I went to Southern, man, there was pastors going out to eat on Sabbath. There was other kids. And so I was like, well, maybe this is not that big of a deal. Maybe it's just my parents are extra conservative and it's not a big deal. Because here's my thought. This is my thinking. They're Seventh-day Adventists. I'm Seventh-day Adventist. They're saved because of what they know. Therefore, I'm saved. So it doesn't really matter what you do. It's just about what you know. And so the thing I always heard was, well, you're okay, you're allowed to work on Sabbath if you're helping somebody, right? If you're in the medical field, if you're helping somebody. And so I was like, okay, yeah, I just need to help people. The funny thing is I would see my friends who didn't care about God at all, but they chose to work in the medical field so that they could pick up extra shifts on Saturday so they could get overtime. But no one would ever say anything because they're helping people. And I was like, that just doesn't seem right to me. But all I was looking for is an excuse to take away the guilt of me working on the Sabbath. So this is what I thought. Well, a lot of people come to Disney because their life stinks. And they want to escape their terrible life for a day. And what I get to do is I get to help them escape their reality of having a terrible life. And so I'm actually doing more than a lot of people are for them. And so I'm helping people. So it's, okay, I justified it. And don't you do that? Don't you justify the things that you do? Right? Don't you say, I don't see anything wrong with it? No, know what that declares? It doesn't declare that there's nothing wrong with it. It just declares that you can't see. You can't see it. And so so I began to work, and I worked days and day in, day out, and I would pick up extra shifts because I had no friends, and I just worked, and I worked, and I worked, and I worked. And I was making all this money, and after about 6 months of doing this, I started to feel like, that's it. This is it. This is all this life has to offer me. Maybe I need to work more. Maybe I need to make more money. And so I started doing these things. I met these guys that were performing outside of Disney at these things called convention shows. And so they would go to people's birthday parties. They'd go to big corporations, and they would hire us to do tumbling. They'd hire us to do these things called power skips that maybe you can ask Coach Irwin to show the video that we performed at Highland. You can see him do a flip and everybody else falls and he's like the only one that stands on these stilts, right? It was great. We would do these things and we would get paid anywhere from $500 to $5,000 for doing at most. A long act would be 5 minutes. So usually you're getting paid $500 to do a 2 minute act. Right, that's pretty good money, don't you think? That's pretty good. And so we would work in the day at Disney, and at night I'd put on the costumes and whatever, and we'd go somewhere and we'd perform and just have fun, and we're just making money. And so I was doing this for a while, and for a while it filled me, and it made me feel like, okay, this is cool. But then again, after a couple months, I started to feel that, is this it? Is this all this world has to offer? Is all this life have to offer me? I thought it would be so much more. You see, when I was 20, I hung out with all these guys that had been working at Disney for 10, 15 years, and they started when they were 20. So some of them were in their 30s, some of them were actually in their 40s, some of them had families. And this was the basic life day of the people that I hung out with that worked there. They would get up in the morning, and they would, you know, do their thing, and then they would probably go and get high. You know, they'd smoke some weed, go to work, right? They would do the first couple shows. They'd go back out into the parking lot because Disney, for some reason, doesn't do drug tests. At that time, when I was there, they'd go out into the parking lot. They'd get high again. And that's kind of dangerous to perform with people that are high as a kite. But actually, some of them actually perform better high than when they were straight. So sometimes you're like, okay, you need to go do your thing because you're going to kill me. Right? Like, and so like these people would be getting high. And then after work, we would usually go play pool or something. And they would drink a lot. And then they'd go home after that, drive drunk home. They would drink more, smoke more pot, and play video games, watch movies, and then go to sleep and do it all over again every single day. And my thought was, if I stick here, this is what I have to look forward to. And I'm like, I don't want to be 40-something years old and doing this. For me, that just didn't look like success. To me, that didn't look like fun, right? I remember these guys would get, some of them, they would get smashed drunk out of their minds, and they'd be doing some of the stupidest stuff that I would be embarrassed to call them my friends because I knew they were better than what they were doing. And it makes me think about God because I think oftentimes he's saddened, he's hurt when he sees us do some of the stupid stuff that we do because he's like, don't you realize you're a child of the God of the universe? You're royalty. And you're like the prodigal son. You're wanting to eat the food of pigs. Because everyone else says that's cool and that's what you should do. And I think God weeps. Not because he's disappointed in you, but because you're called to something so much greater. And so I looked at these friends of mine, and I'm like, man, I'd even tell them, you know, you did this and this and this. They're like, please don't tell me. Because here's the thing, even though they were doing it and they were in this pattern of doing it, now one of my friends, he's out of it. He's been clean now for, I think, probably about over 10 years. And he's like, it's the best decision he's ever made. That he actually hated himself when he was an alcoholic. Right? And so I said, man, that's not the life I want. And so there's got to be more to life than just this. I don't want that. And so one day I was kind of miserable at work, and one of the guys that came, he was at the time the stunt double for Tim Allen. You guys, any of you remember what Tim Allen was? Tim the Tool Man Taylor, you know, the Santa Claus movies, you know. And so this guy was his stunt double. So anytime this guy would do movies or whatever, this guy would be called because he looked dead on like him, right? And so this guy's like, hey, what's going on? And I was like, yeah, you know, I just feel like there's something more that I should be doing in life. I'm not totally satisfied with it. He's like, well, that's because you're way too talented to just be here. You need to be with me out in L.A. doing movies. And I was like, yeah. You're right, that's what I need to be doing. I need to be in L.A. I need to have my name on the big screen, man. That's awesome, that's what I want. He's like, so I was like, so how do I do that? He's like, okay. He's like, keep working here, audition for Cirque du Soleil. Get into Cirque du Soleil, work there for a couple years, and then if when you go out to LA, we'll introduce you to people, and you will already have on your resume the best live stunt show in the world, the best live performance company in the world, and so therefore, we're already doing this, so we'll connect you with those people, and you'll get jobs right and left. And just remember us and what we did for you once you got there. And I was like, yeah, that's what I need to do. I'd never heard of Cirque du Soleil before, and so I went and I saw their show, and I was blown away. Anybody seen a Cirque du Soleil show? Right? My favorite show just got closed. It's done. It's gone. La Nuba. It's my favorite show ever. One of my friends that worked at Disney, he was a trapeze artist there, and so I'm like, what are you going to do now? And he's like, I don't know. Right? But it kind of stinks. But anyway, I watched that show. I would go after work, and I'd watch this show four, five, six, seven times. Luckily, I had a big discount for being a Disney employee. And I just fell in love with Cirque du Soleil. I said, this is what I want to do. And here's the thing about Cirque du Soleil. They only hire the best acrobats in the entire world. And so my thinking was, if I get a part of Cirque du Soleil, I will be one of the best athletes, one of the best acrobats in the entire world. Right? And how great is that to be able to say? Like, I am one of the best, right? And we're always vying, I was always vying for some type of thing that gave me value. Because I need you to understand this. I, from a very early age, like, Evelyn, you know, everybody knows Evelyn. Hi, Evelyn. There. And she's so sweet. And very much just like her, when I was little, I'd be babysat and whatever, and they all knew I did gymnastics, and so they'd go, Ricky, perform for us. So I'd do my cartwheels, and I'd do my forward rolls, and I would do my little things, and people would be like, yay, you're so cute, you're so amazing, you're so good, right? And so I learned very early on that if I performed correctly, I got praise. I got value, right? But I also learned as I got into other sports that if you didn't make the winning, if you missed the winning goal in soccer, or if you missed that basket, or you did something wrong, you didn't perform right, you didn't get applause. And people didn't want to be your friends. And people didn't want to hang out with you. And so I learned very quickly, hey, if I want to be valued, I have to perform just right. But I realized that I couldn't always perform just right. And then oftentimes I messed up. And so I thought, man, if people ever knew who I really was, or if I ever had an off day, once again, I would be rejected, cast aside, and I would no longer receive the love that I desperately needed. And so I wanted to perform good. And so I go to Cirque du Soleil, and I'm like, hey, when I auditioned for Disney, I had no idea what I was getting into, so I started going, hey, if I'm going to be one of the best in the world, and that will give me value, I need to find people to help me make sure that I get what I'm looking for. So I found people that worked for Cirque du Soleil, and I began to become their friends, and I said, what do I need to do in my audition? What do I need to do? And they're like, okay, you need to do this, this, and this. But the basic gist of what they said is, as I performed and I tumbled and I did different things, they said, when you go to your audition, don't think. Do whatever they ask you to do. And that was it. That was basically their counsel. Do whatever they say. Don't think. So I put videos together. I think Ryan actually helped me put some of these videos together. We sent them off to Montreal where their headquarters was. I got a letter back saying, you are invited to the next Cirque du Soleil audition at La Nuba in Orlando, Florida. Be there at such and such time, at such and such date. And I showed up, and they only had 50 people auditioning for that day. And you go in, you show them your letter, they give you a number. Every time I have auditioned, they don't call you by name, they call you by number. Do you know why they do that? Because it devalues you, right? It devalues you. I mean, it's a lot harder to get attached to a number than it is to a name, a person. Like when you get a little animal, right? Your parents, if they don't want you to have it, they say, don't name it. Because as soon as you name it, you have gotten attached. When you get a baby, you know, you have your baby, you're already, before the baby comes, you're already coming up with a name. Because even though it's not in your, you know, out here, whatever, I don't have kids, out here in the real world, it's still valuable to you. Right, Ryan? Right? And so we've named the things that we value, the things that are special to us, the things that are valuable. Now here's the cool thing about you and me. The only thing that God says that he numbers is the hairs on your head. Have you ever thought about like how like infatuated you have to be with somebody to sit there and count every single one of their hairs? I love my wife, but honestly, I don't love her enough to spend a long time counting every one of her hairs. Probably because by the time I got to one side, you know, and I'm like, oh, I'm doing good, another one would have grown in on the other side. You know, it's always coming. Like, it just wouldn't work. But God says he numbers every one of your hairs. What does that tell you about your God? The Bible says actually, and this has got to be big for some of you, and some of you it doesn't mean anything. It says that every tear that you shed, he collects in his bottle. That he doesn't want one of your tears to be wasted. And some of you are crybabies, like my wife was. Right? You just cry at anything, just like blah. Some of you got, you know, some of you ladies, you just have to have a good cry every once in a while. Right? You're like, okay, I'm good now. Right? God collects everyone. I mean, how valuable must you be that God is collecting your tears? It's huge. And here's the cool thing is how many of you have a name that you know there's at least one other person that has your name? Like almost everybody, right? Like I'm Richard Paul Schwartz II, right? My dad was not creative at all. He's like, I will just name him after myself. Right? Like, I guess that's great. Thanks, Dad, on the video. But here's the cool thing about God. God, when we get to heaven, he says he's going to give each one of you a new name. Right? So each one of you are going to be given a totally new name that describes just who you are, that's special between you and God. Because guess what? He's your daddy, and your daddy's going to name you. And it's not going to be like George Foreman, George 1, George 2, George 3, George 4, George 5. No. He's going to name you for you. And you're going to get it and you're like, whoa, that totally describes me. Wow. And here's the cool thing. Because you know that it describes you, you know that he actually really knows you better than you know yourself. Isn't that crazy? So I got my number, and I go, and I wait, and I'm watching as the audition goes, and I figure out, okay, this is what happens, this is what I have to do. Okay, so there was three rounds in this audition. The first round was the most entertaining, if you will, and I'll tell you how that went. You would have a camera like we have right here. There would be a guy like Ryan sitting just pretty much like he's sitting right now, and you would go up to that camera, and you'd stand there, and you'd go, my name is Ricky Schwartz. I am, at the time, 21 years old. I'm 5'6", 155 pounds. Now I'm 175 pounds, and it's not muscle. And so I'm like there, and they go, okay, what was your acrobatic background? So I said, you know, I competed in power tumbling, sports acrobatics, men's four, men's pair, mixed pair. I'm national champion. I competed internationally. I do a variety of circus things. My favorite is teeterboard. And the reason I want to be a part of Cirque du Soleil is because they're the best. And I want to be a part, I want to be known as one of the best in the entire world. And they say, okay. So the next thing they do is they have you, if you're a guy, to take off your shirt. They want to see your physique. They want to see if you have another arm growing out of your back. Because maybe they would like that. I mean, people would pay to see that, right? And so they look for these things, and they also want to see if you're comfortable in your own skin, right? If you're okay, because people pay hundreds of dollars for you to wear, well, what I wore, which was basically pantyhose from head to toe that had tattoos on it and looked pretty crazy and wear makeup. You know, how many people pay to see some guy put on makeup and never mind, I'm going to stop there. Ryan knows where I'm going. So you do that, and then they say, okay, we need you to do this rope climb. So imagine the gym, the top of the gym, the pinnacle of the gym, not the rafters, above the rafters, a rope hanging from there all the way to the floor. And this rope is like, you guys have a Spanish web? I know they do at Southern. At Southern, they have a Spanish web, and it's kind of stretchy. It's not like a regular nylon rope. It's stretchy. And so I had to start seated on the ground in a straddle position, toes out, and I had to climb all the way to the top of that rope with my feet at a 90-degree angle all the way to the top. And an amazing thing is I did it. And it's on video, so I don't have to ever do it again. Right? So I got to the top, and I'm at the top, and as soon as you got to the top, they said this to the same person. So I had in my mind what I knew I was going to do. And they said, okay, now that you're at the top, sing a song. Right? Now some of you guys up here, you're singing, you're great, you don't mind. I didn't sing. I was always shy until God changed my life, and I still am shy in certain situations. And so I was like, oh man, I noticed that if you didn't sing a song, and you couldn't sing Happy Birthday, it was the forbidden song, if you didn't sing a song, your audition was over. And so I was like, I gotta come up with a song. And so, do you know what I sang? Some of you that have heard my testimony don't say, but do you know what I sang? The National Anthem? No, I didn't. Jesus Loves Me? No. Ryan, you already know. What else? Anybody else? Happy Birthday. You couldn't. Forbidden song. So you couldn't sing that. I sang. Imagine I'm there. You're there. You're with me. I'm on the rope. I'm at the top. Sweat's pouring down. I'm just... I'm a little teapot, short and stout. Here's my handle and here's my spout. When I get all steamed up, watch me shout. Tip me over and pour me out, right? And so that's what I sang. And I was hoping for like a little bit of like laughing, something like, ha ha ha. But the guy had no like expression. It was like he's seen that a million times. He's like, okay, climb down. So I was like, all right. Climb down, and then they had us do some other thing, and then they said, okay, I need you to do something special. Now, put yourself in my shoes, right? You're in my audition. You're there. You need this. You need this audition, right? Because if you know the difference between a need and a want, right? A need is you'll die if you don't get it. A want, like, you know, you just throw a temper tantrum at Walmart, right? Right, like, but you'll still survive. You'll live another day, right? So here, I felt I needed this. If I didn't get this, I didn't know what I was going to do. Because this was where my life was going, and if I didn't get that, what was I? I had nothing, right? And so I'm like, I need this. So imagine, this is what he says to you. I need you to do something special, something unique, something that no one else in the entire world can do, and I need you to do it right now. What would you do? I was just like, my mind's racing a million miles an hour. I'm like, what do? I just flip like everybody else flips. I don't do anything special, right? And so I did this new trick that I learned, and I was like, what? And the guy was like, I've seen that a million times. He's like, and so I felt like he was saying, what are you telling me? You're not special? You're not unique? And how do you think I felt at that moment? Actually desperate. Luckily, one of the guys that was my friend was at the audition that worked there at the show, and they're like, is that special? Is that unique? And he was actually like, actually, it is pretty special. And I was like, thank you, buddy. Right? And so they said, okay, I need you to give me happy jumps. Right? Happy jumps. So I was like, that's easy. Yeah! Woo! Happy! Yeah! Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! Right? Happy jumps. And he says, okay, good, 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 good. Now I need you to give me sad jumps. How many of you guys here at Highland Academy, when you're really sad, you just got a test and you failed it? You're like, sad jumps, right? Like, I don't know what you're thinking. What would you do as a sad jump? Like, just, why? Right, and that's what I did. And the guy was like, your happy jumps look exactly like your sad jumps. I'm like, but they're sad, right? They're sad. I don't get this. I don't understand. And so he's basically like, okay, I got this. You're not special, you're not unique, you can't do happy or sad jumps. I know it. I know what you can do. I know what you can do. I'm like, yes, please tell me. Like, I need this. Save me, bud. What do I got to do? He's like, I need you to walk around on stage ugly. I'm like, oh, okay. So I do this. I walk around. Right? And he's like, I'm right. You're very, very ugly. I'm like, thank you so much. And that was the end of my audition. And here's the amazing thing. I didn't get cut. I didn't get cut. There was people that were in the Olympics that won medals in the Olympics that got cut, and I didn't. What? Right? There were people that were better looking than me. There were people that were more talented than me. There were people that were just way better at life than me. And yet they got cut, and I made it past round one. Round two. Tumbling. I'm pretty good at tumbling. So I tumbled, I did my thing, and it was great. But then they're like, hey, let's go to the trampoline, like your guys' trampoline. And I'm jumping on the trampoline, and this is before any Adventist did wall walking. The only reason you guys do wall walking is because of, guess who? Me. I'm sorry, it's just the reality, okay? And you guys still don't do it nearly as good as I used to do it, right? Come on, guys, pick it up. All right, so they try to get me. I didn't know how to do wall walking. The reason I started to do wall walking because I embarrassed myself in front of the audition at Cirque du Soleil trying to learn how to wall walk. It was ridiculous, right? It was a joke. Then they're like, okay, do some flips. I do this flip. I do a full, I'm not a trampolinist. I do a full in back out. So two flips, one twist in the front. I land on the mat. I bounce off the trampoline, hit another wall over here. Sorry, I disappeared. And then a mat fell on top of me. And I'm like, I just can't believe I did that. It's so embarrassing. And yet, guess what? I didn't get cut. I made it past round number two and other people got cut that didn't do that. Right? What? Right, round number three. Most embarrassing thing, and I wish it wasn't on video, and I'm glad I can't get the video because I would not want it to be out there aired. It was the dancing round. Like I said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Third, fourth generation. I am also white. I have no rhythm. I cannot dance. Some people can. This guy can't. Right? So, generality. But have you seen a lot of Adventist white people dance? Not so good. Right? I remember seeing them like... Right? So I remember I was up there and I'm like... Yeah, and I'm doing like the running man. But we had to learn this choreographed thing, and we had to do it in 10 minutes, and mine was ridiculous, and you had to do it on stage all by yourself, and everybody's watching, all the crowd's watching you, and you had to do this audition thing, this whatever, and it was terrible. Awful. I mean, imagine awful in your mind, and then multiply it by a million, and that was me. And guess what? I didn't get cut. Me and one other guy made it through the entire audition. Two people out of 50. And one of them was me. And like I said, there was better dancers that got cut. There was better acrobats that got cut. There were just people that were better that got cut. And you know why they got cut? Because often when they were asked to do something, they said, I don't feel comfortable doing that. I'm not going to do that. And here's the thing. Cirque will ask you to do weird things. Right? There's an example of them asking some dude to eat his toenail. Gross! When I was at Cirque, they had us roll around on ground pretending to be fire or walk around like a wild animal and interact with all the other wild animals. I mean, they asked us to do weird stuff because they just want you to do it because people pay to watch people be stupid. And yet, for some reason, Cirque du Soleil can make it look amazing. Because they get people to buy in. They get people that are like me, we're like, I need this, and I don't care what I look like as long as I get what I need, what I want, what I need. And so they tell me, hey, we'll be in contact with you. I'm thinking, next week, I'm working at Disney. Next week goes by, 2 weeks, 2 months, 4 months, 6 months. My girlfriend that I was dating had her baby, and she dumped me. Yeah, poor me. And so then I'm like, man, what am I going to do? And for some reason, God implanted in my heart something amazing. It was this, that even though I wasn't living a Christian life, and even though I wasn't living a Seventh-day Adventist life, and I didn't want to, it was implanted in my heart that I needed a Seventh-day Adventist Christian wife eventually. Why? I don't know. But I was like, where am I going to get this girl? Well, it's not going to be here at Disney. So I quit my job at Disney and I went back to Southern Adventist University, not for a degree, but for a wife, which if you know, Southern's the best place to go find those. And so anyway, because they didn't used to call it like Southern Matrimony College or something like that. And so like, here's this thing, like it's just the perfect place to go. And I'll tell you about all of that tomorrow. Love story with my wife. It's great. I embarrass myself and her, and it's awesome tomorrow. So I went back. 2 years go by. 2 full years go by. I've gone back to Southern, finished another year, met my wife, who was my girlfriend at the time, went back to Disney, dropped out of school again, worked as a tumbling penguin at SeaWorld, and then back at the Indiana Jones show, then back to Southern, and then finally the call came to go to Cirque du Soleil. Crazy, huh? 2 years I waited for that call. I continued to send them information. It was my dream. It was the only thing I prayed for consistently for 2 years. God, you know, forgive me of my sins and please make it so that I get into Cirque du Soleil. If not La Nuba, then a new show that's never been done in before. And guess what? I got put in a new show that's never been done before. And I got called to be in Cirque du Soleil, and I went there with the idea that I was going to be the best. But I want to stop right there, and I want to share something. You know how yesterday I said Disney, they were looking for somebody that had a solid what? Foundation, right? And ultimately, we as Christians, God wants us to have a solid foundation, which is a personal, intimate, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what Cirque was looking for? I believe they were looking for somebody that was willing to be a slave. That would surrender themselves to them. They wouldn't ask questions. They wouldn't say this is wrong, but just said, okay. And they just go with the flow. And tell other people, it's really fun to do it this way too. You know, because if you think about it, this is the battle for you and me. You and I would say that we don't want to be slaves, right? So would the children of Israel. For 400 years, they were slaves in Egypt, and they were like, get us out of here. We hate being slaves. Pharaoh hates us. And then God heard their cry, and he what? Sent Moses and delivered them out of there. They get to the Mount Sinai in Exodus 20, we have the declaration of God's law. A law that you give to a people that are now free. And he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slaves. Right? This household. Now, where is a house? A house typically is where a person lives and where they want to live. You know, when you grow up, you're like, hey, I want to have my own home, right? Your own house. Interesting enough, we said this the other day. What about Jesus this morning? If the Son sets you free, he's free indeed. And here's the cool thing. He says, a son lives in the house, but not a slave. And here's the thing with the children of Israel. It's so crazy. It's basically God says, I took you out of a place that you actually liked being. And they're like, what? No way. We didn't like being slaves. No way. But think about this. Every time it got difficult for the children of Israel, where did they want to go? Back to Egypt. Back home. You see, it's because this. It's easier being a slave than it is being free. It's not better. It's easier. It's easier to go with the flow. But here's the thing. Only dead fish go with the flow. The crazy thing is when you get to heaven, the only thing we get to take to get to heaven is, guess what? Our character. Too many of us think like this. I'll get serious about God when I see that there's a Sunday law. I'll get serious about God when I see that, like, these bad things are happening. I'll get serious about God, whatever, you know? Here's the thing. It's not about what you know. Guys, it's not about what you know. It's about who you know. And the whole point is he wants to know you so that you can become like him. Because here's the thing. Only those that have a Christ-like character will be invited to live in Christ's kingdom. And how long does it take to develop a character? Well, it takes a lifetime. And so we don't have time to say, hey, I'll wait until the last second and I'm going to just squeak right in there. Because the reality is when you get to that point, you've already developed your character to say no to Jesus, to no to God, to no to his invitations, to no to his love. And so therefore you won't say yes at the end. You formed a habit of saying no. You see, your thoughts and feelings produce actions. Your actions repeated over and over form habits. And it's your habits that determine your character. You see, there's a battle over your mind, because if your character ultimately starts with your thoughts and feelings, there's a battle over who can control your what? Thoughts and feelings. And oftentimes, because of sin, it used to be that our thoughts, our higher reasoning powers governed the lower, the feelings. But because of sin, it's so much easier to be governed by our feelings. Don't you know it? Like, your blood sugar crashes, you feel like junk, and so now everybody's like your enemy. Right? You didn't get your way, and so now you feel terrible, and so I'm not going to church today, or I'm not gonna be happy or friendly. I don't feel like singing. How many of you ever do that? You come to chapel. I just don't feel like singing. Yay, amen, right? Like, me too. But here's the cool thing. Scientifically, it's been shown that when we sing, it balances our mind so that we are ready to worship. Ellen White says it prepares our heart to connect with God. Crazy. And yet scientific evidence is showing that. And yet too often Christians have an unbalanced mind. It's a battle of your mind. It's a battle of your feelings. So the devil attacks us with a variety of things that make us feel the way he wants us to feel. We live for feelings. Even in the church. I don't like this church service because they didn't sing the music I liked. They didn't preach the music I liked. They didn't dress the way I liked. They didn't do the service the way I liked. It didn't make me feel the way I liked. So therefore, I'm going to complain. I'm going to cause problems. I'm going to run out. How do you think Jesus felt the whole time he was on earth? The world was covered in sin. Everywhere he looked, Ellen White says, sin was repulsive to him. But here's the thing. The thing that he hated, sin, was attached to the thing that he loved, which is us. And because he is love, he allowed himself to suffer by being with us, because he is Emmanuel, God with us. He's with you. You know, in the thing that you do, that sin that you do, maybe in the secret, in the dark, that you don't want anybody to know about, the thing that you want to run like Jonah and hide so that no one knows, God's right next to you. And when you look into his eyes, if you could, imagine in the moment that you're doing that thing that you know is wrong and you know is gross and you know you shouldn't be doing, in that very moment, God's looking at you, and how do you see him? Is it eyes of disapproval? Is it eyes of disgust? Because let me tell you, the eyes that he has for you never change. Eyes of compassion, eyes of love, eyes of forgiveness. For you are the apple of his eye. The Bible says that we should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And how are we transformed? How is our minds transformed? 2 Corinthians 3:18. By beholding Christ, we are transformed. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Notice what it says, let. It's up to you. Do you want the mind of Christ? Do you want him to come in to change your thoughts, to change your feelings, which will change your actions, which will create your habits that will form your character? You see, what you're thinking right now is having an effect on your eternal destiny. Elwin has this crazy quote, and I'm going to show it to you on Thursday, on choices and steps to Christ. And she says, there are many people that will be lost while wishing and hoping to be Christians. But they're lost because they never choose to be one. Guys, right now, make the choice for Jesus. Choose now, today, to believe the song that we sang. I'm no longer a slave to sin, to fear, to what everyone, all my friends think. I am a child of God. And the only one that's ever been a complete individual in this world, the only one who has been completely different and awesome while doing it, was Jesus Christ. And here's the cool thing. Jesus, you think he's like amazing, like, whoa, I wish I could be like Jesus. Here's Jesus. He's like, no, I just came to show you what normal is. Normal, walking on water. Normal, preaching amazing sermons to thousands of people. Normal, healing the sick. Normal, living for others. Normal, getting the beating of a lifetime and not saying anything but, Father, forgive them. Because they're my friends and they don't know what they're doing. That's normal, guys. That can be your normal. But it starts right now with what you choose. He wants to choose Jesus. Me too. So let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, you've seen our hands, you've seen our hearts, you know the desire of our heart, and you know this crazy battle that we're in with Christ and Satan, and you know how oftentimes our feelings are so confusing, and we just don't know what to do, and we're hearing so many voices, Lord. We just pray, Father, that we might, in this moment of clarity, in this still small voice where we hear the voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. May we choose today to be children of God. May we choose today to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed as we behold Jesus. May we choose today, like Paul did, when he declared, I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. May he be the motto of our life, is my prayer. All those that desire to have Christ-like characters said. Amen. May God bless you. Have a happy evening.